Hi, and welcome back to session two of Eastgate School of Preachers. If you haven't already listened to the first session where we looked at the goals of preaching, I would suggest that you go back and watch that video first, as the material we cover today is going to build very heavily upon the material from last week. This session is the second session of our School of Preachers, which is going to be in total about seven sessions. The goal of this course is to train men and women to teach the Word of God in whatever context they find themselves within. So while it's called the School of Preachers, we'll see how the way in which we approach preparation, whether we be preaching or in a Bible study or in a Sunday school or even in evangelism, the things that we're aiming for, the way in which we prepare, the things that we rely upon are exactly the same between all of those occasions. So just to give us a little reminder of what we covered in our first session, when we looked at the goal of preaching, we asked the question of why is it important to begin with establishing what are our goals? And the reason for that is what you are aiming for, if you define that at first, then that's going to shape every single step along the way from your preparation to your delivering a sermon, right through even your follow-up you do afterwards. So by establishing what is it we're aiming for, then we have direction for every step and why we are doing certain things. Now, we spoke about three particular goals or aims that we hope to be the outcome from our preaching. The first is that we would capture the heart's affections for Christ. And we looked at the differences between affections and emotions. Emotions can be just a feeling that is temporary, but doesn't actually have a profound effect. But affections, we spoke about something much deeper that we kind of treasure and value deep down in our heart. We looked at the teaching from Jesus and also from Proverbs chapter 4, where the things that we treasure in our heart will express themselves in the way in which we live and act. We see it as the foundation that we change and we appeal to the heart in order that, the second goal, that lives are changed. That is the goal of our preaching. We don't want people just to hear certain things. We looked at the example in James that it's preaching in a sense, and the Word of God is like a mirror. It's supposed to show us what our true condition is in order that we might do something about it. And thirdly, that God be glorified. So we want to present God in all of his glory and all of his splendor so people can see him in all of his beauty, that their heart's affections are changed, that it actually becomes a natural desire to want to do the things that the Bible calls us to do because it just seems what we naturally want and the most freeing thing to do. And that all be done for the glory of God. That it would shine a spotlight on him, on who he is, what type of God he is, his attributes, his nature, and that it would certainly not be about a focus or the glory going to the messenger who is just sharing the message as the preacher. So they are roughly the three goals that we looked at last week. Now, every single one of those things, you think, capturing someone's heart's affections, their lives changing, and that God be glorified, you think, I can't do a single one of those things. And that's wonderful because you can't. So what we're looking at today is we're looking at the means of preaching. We are looking at what are the tools, what are the resources that we have available to achieve those goals. And the three things we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the preacher. So firstly, before we look at the first one, which was the Bible, we had a definition that we established last week of what is preaching. And it's kind of a mixture of both of these elements of the goals that we looked at last week, as well as the means that we're looking at today. Preaching is the whole counsel of God being declared through the whole personality of the speaker to the whole condition of the hearers by the power of the Holy Spirit to win the heart's affections for God, to bring about Christ-like change for the glory of God. So that's, when we're talking about preaching, that's a big picture, detailed description of what we have in mind. So our first means of preaching, our first resource, tool that we have, no surprise, is the Bible itself. It is the Word of God. Make no mistake about it. Every single thing that we need to preach has been pre-written. Turn with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to chapter 4, verse 5, a very famous passage with regards to the Bible. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So in verses 15 and 16 there, it tells us a little bit about what is the Bible. Firstly, it describes the Bible as being sacred writings, being special or set apart or different than just your everyday sort of book you pick up off the bookshelf. But that in itself could be applied to other writings, other religious texts. But it goes that little bit step further and goes on to say that all scripture, and for the record, the word all means all scripture is breathed out by God. Meaning that the origin of every single page of the Bible and the content and the message of every single page of the Bible comes from God himself as he spoke through human authors who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that is why it's our key tool, is this is God's word. But not only is it just God's word and it's a special book, it says it is able to make you wise for salvation. This is one of the reasons why the Bible is our ultimate tool. We want to see people come to know the wonderful saving grace of Jesus Christ. And the Bible and God's own promise about his word is that it has everything that is able to make you wise and to lead you to salvation in Jesus Christ. And because it is a book that is God-breathed, that is God-given, it is profitable that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Clearly, we don't need to go anywhere else. I also just want to make a quick side note on the idea translations that speak about from this passage that the Word of God is inspired. Now, I've got no problem with the concept of inspiration of Scripture. I agree entirely with it. But when I'm talking with people, it's probably not a term I use very frequently. And the reason for that is because of the way in which the word gets used in other places in the world, which carries a meaning very differently than what we mean when we say the Bible is inspired. So in Christian circles, I'd probably be happy enough to use the term inspired. But when I'm speaking with people not familiar with the Bible, it's a term I avoid for this reason. Say, for example, you see a film and it says at the beginning, inspired by true events. What do you understand that to mean when a movie says that at the beginning? What they are telling you is that this movie has some truth in it, but we've thrown other bits in to make it more interesting. And I'd be very reluctant to speak about the Bible as being inspired by God if I think the person hearing me might think I'm saying that part of it's got God's truth in it, but the rest of it's just stuff that's been padded in to make it more interesting. So 100% agree with the doctrine of inspiration, but I like the term breathed out by God as opposed to inspired, just because some people might misunderstand what you mean by that. But in verses 16 and 17, what does the Bible do? It tells us that it's profitable. And it's no surprise, if God's given us something, it's going to be good, it's going to be worthwhile and profitable. The first thing it says, it is profitable for teaching. Everything we need to know about life, about who God really is, who we really are, what God has done to provide for our salvation, what God has promised for our future, the Bible is the source God has given us. It is God's revelation to mankind. It's God's message to mankind. Therefore, it is useful for teaching and learning. Secondly, it is useful for reproof, bringing conviction. Now, when I was a young fella, I didn't think that I had a need of a saviour. I didn't think there was anything wrong with me. People had raised the issue with me on many times. Yet there came a time when God's word did exactly what God says God's word does, and I became convicted of how far short I'd fallen of the glory of God and how much I was in need of a saviour. So we want to use this as our tool because it does the thing that we want to do. We want to see people convicted that they see a need for the saviour. Thirdly, the Bible is useful for correction. It means that the Bible is supposed to be used in a way that exposes falsehood and lies. So as we are preaching through the Bible, because of the nature of the Bible and because of the nature of the world in which we live in, sometimes the Bible is going to teach things that are contrary to what is the popular view in the world in which we live. And it's a general principle, where there are two opposing opinions on something, how do you decide whose opinion is valid, whose opinion is right? And your conclusion comes down to which one of the two parties has the higher or ultimate authority in these things. And the example we're talking about here, if we're talking about the Bible saying something different than the world's popular view, then clearly who has the ultimate authority? God, the God who created the world, who created, knows how all of it works. So the Bible is useful for correction so that when I come across something that is contrary to my personal opinion, it is the word of God that corrects my opinion, not the other way around. And lastly, it is useful for training in righteousness. As Christians, we should want to be growing and living lives of holiness, lives of righteousness, and the Bible has been given for that very purpose to achieve those things. This is why this is our book. This is where we go to. Everything that we want, training in righteousness, to be made wise for salvation, to be corrected, to be convicted where need be. No wonder it goes on to say that the man of God may be complete for every good work. This is why the Bible is our ultimate source, is our ultimate tool. Everything we need in order to be complete and trained for every good work, God has given us his word to achieve those very things. So in that sense, there's a bit of a relief. It means that everything we need to preach, it's been written. It's here in the Bible. If we want to see people come wise for salvation, we use the Bible. If we want to see people come to conviction of sin, we use the Bible. If we want people to learn about God, we use the Bible. If we want people to be corrected on a particular thing, we use the Bible. If we want people to be trained in righteousness, we use the Bible. If we want to see our people become complete and trained for every good work, we use the Bible. It's not a place for us to come in with our own original ideas. Just because it's an old book doesn't mean it's an irrelevant book. It is living and active, and the message of the Bible is the same message that makes us wise for salvation today. It's the same message that brings about training in righteousness. It's the same message that makes us complete and equipped for every good work. Or as it's described in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eagerly to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, there was a set of beliefs that has been delivered once for all time. We do not need further revelation from God. The word of God is our source. It is still the living and active word of God, bringing people to conviction of sin, training them in righteousness that they might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, now that we've spoken about what the Bible is and why it is our great tool in terms of all that we do in preaching, how it's our ultimate authoritative source, now we're going to look at different ways of communicating the Bible in our preaching. Now, as you go from one church to another, you'll notice that the way they go about their preaching will differ. And we're going to look at different types of preaching and look at some of the benefits and some of the difficulties of those different methods. The first thing I want to look at is what I call expository preaching, and this is an essential and staple part of the Christian diet. Expository preaching simply means that whatever was the original author's intended message to its original recipients, that is what is to be your message in your sermon. It is to make the original meaning, the meaning and the application of your sermon today. It means to draw out what is already there. Now, the opposite of that would be impository sermon, where you are taking an idea and bringing your idea into a Bible passage. So expository is finding the original meaning of the passage and drawing that out. Impository would be to make a Bible passage fit to your own meaning, and that's not a good thing. Recently I heard of a woeful example, but it illustrates the points of the dangers of doing the second, of trying to twist a passage and use it in a way that's totally foreign to what the original author had in mind to try and make the Bible provide a service to you, expressing your own opinions. I heard about a sermon that was based on John 19:41 that was titled "Turning Your Crucifixion into a Garden." Now, the main thrust of the sermon was turning your hardships into something beautiful. And the Bible passage was John 19:41, which simply says, "Now, in the place where he'd been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid." So if we're talking about expository, drawing out the original meaning, you'll struggle very hard to see an original intent of John to say that this verse was talking about turning your hardships into something beautiful. It just says, it's telling about Jesus' crucifixion, and it just so happens there's an extra detail that he mentions, there was a garden there. The garden was there, didn't become there because Jesus was crucified. So it has absolutely nothing to do with that particular verse, and that's not the way we are to handle Bible verses. Just because the Bible's an old book doesn't mean that we need to come up with new ideas that we think our people need to hear and find Bible passages to twist to sort of be our support or backing act for our idea that we want to communicate. Now, I want to look at, again, different types of preaching. Now, when I preach at Eastgate Bible Church here in Toowoomba, the regulars who go there will know that my common practice is to preach through a whole book of the Bible from the start to the end and just work our way slowly through that book. At the same time, I've also done some topical series. I did a series on the fruit of the Spirit not that long ago. Sometimes too, I may just pick a random passage. When I say pick a random passage, or I may preach on a passage that's not part of the book that we're currently looking at. It could be something that during my own time reading the Bible, I really felt like a message I had to deliver to the people. And in those sorts of situations, I would happily scrap whatever the preaching roster currently says to make room for that type of a sermon. But why do I normally preach through whole books of the Bible? And not everybody does this. Some people will preach through do selected passages week after week that don't necessarily continue on one and after the other through a book. But this is the reasons why I think there are benefits of preaching through the entire book of the Bible. The first reason is that it creates and demonstrates a good model for how we should read the Bible. Like when we're reading the Bible at home, we're not just like spraying and praying and just trying to flick a few pages and you open it and point and then you decide that's what you're going to read for that day. No, you build on from what you were reading the day before, hopefully. And so if it's the way that we preach, then that also models how we are to read the Bible responsibly as well. If we're preaching through the whole book of the Bible, it means that if that Bible book has a difficult topic that it addresses, you have to go there. Because I know my natural inclination And most people's natural inclination would be that if something is difficult there, or something that might be controversial, something that you know that people in your own church might not agree with you on, part of us is always going to think, I don't want to cover that. And I pretty much think every time I've chosen a book of the Bible to preach through, one of my first thoughts is, what difficult passages are going to come up? I just naturally kind of fear and anticipate what might be coming up. But I think it's important. It's important because A, it means that you don't neglect addressing any issues that God thought were important enough to address. But also too, with those sort of controversial or difficult parts of a book of the Bible, even if the people whom you are preaching the message to don't agree entirely with your conclusion, it is always going to be helpful for them to see how someone engages with the Word of God on difficult issues. There's actually probably nothing more beneficial to your people than to see someone wrestling with the Word of God over something that is difficult and complicated. If I'm preaching through the whole book, it means that I don't skip bits. Like if I was just choosing week after week what I was going to preach on based on what appealed to me, you will find that whatever is my hobby horse, that's going to come up a whole lot of times week after week. The other thing is that it makes it easiest to understand the context of every part of that book of the Bible. Because when you're preaching through a book of the Bible from start to finish, every week you're building on what you've done before. So on any given week, you have set the context of the passage you're about to speak on by all the material you're covered in the weeks beforehand. That being said, please remember, even in your own church where you may have regulars who come every single week, please remember that there may be people who come to visit. You should always give a little bit of a summary context of what has gone before, for the people who fell asleep during your sermon and who didn't hear it, or people who are visiting, so that everyone's on the same page and knows that same starting point of what is the context. What about topical sermons? I've already mentioned before that I preach topical sermons. I like topical sermons. They have some benefits that you can't do by just preaching through a book of the Bible, which I normally do. But they also have some potential drawbacks and some potential dangers. So what's the benefit of a topical sermon? I think there's two key main times where a topical sermon is, I'll say, necessary. And those two key times when I believe a topical sermon is necessary are these. One is when you need to present the whole counsel of God as what the whole Bible has to say on a particular topic. When you are preaching through just a book of the Bible, you might be focusing specifically on the particular facet of that topic that your author is speaking about. But when you're doing a topical sermon, you can address what the big picture from all of its facets and give a more complete picture from the Bible of that topic. The second time I'd say that is almost necessary to preach a topical sermon is when life circumstances demand it. Now, what do I mean by when life circumstances demand it? Sometimes, whether it be in your local area or somewhere in the world, something major happens and people are thinking about it. How do I wrestle with this particular topic or this event that's happened in light of the Word of God? How do I respond? How do I think about these things as a Christian? Whether it be a major world disaster or whatever it is. If your people in your congregation are really, you can tell they're really wrestling with something that's going on in the world, the best and most loving thing you can do for them is to bring a message that addresses from a biblical perspective how to deal with, how to cope with, or where is God, where is hope in the middle of that situation. So that would be what I would say are the two key times where it's potentially necessary to preach a topical sermon. They're not the only times, but they're the must-dos. They're the non-negotiable times to preach a topical sermon. But what are some of the drawbacks and difficulties? Well, one of the difficulties of a topical sermon is there actually more work to prepare. Now, I'm not talking about we go expository just because I'm lazy and don't want to work so hard. But the reason why a topical sermon becomes more difficult is that when you're doing an expository sermon, you're preaching your way through a particular passage or through a particular book, then you've understood, you've taken time to put all the verses you're using in their right context, and you know you're using them in their right context. But when you're doing a topical sermon, and you're choosing verses from all over the Bible, it's very hard to make sure that the verses you're using, you are using them in a way that is faithful to the way in which the original author used them. That you're not just doing a quick search on your Bible program to find verses that contain the words of the topic that you're speaking about, and then anything just sounds on surface value like it fits what you're trying to say, that you pick that. You do still want to make sure that you are using your Bible passages and verses in the correct context. One of the other difficult things about it is that if you only were to preach topical sermons, then potentially what's going to be the guiding factor is what I think people need to hear. And I guarantee that what I think people need to hear will be, despite me trying to be neutral towards it, be very heavily flavored by what I want to tell people or what things appeal to me. They won't get the whole counsel of God. They'll get the things that I get encouraged by, the things that I like, and I probably will be likely to avoid some of the difficult things as well. One of the things just about how you approach differently between an expository sermon and a topical sermon. With an expository sermon, you have a Bible passage and you let the Word of God provide the meaning and provide the application. On the other hand, when you're doing a topical sermon, you kind of turn that around the other way. Because you begin with what is your idea, what is your topic, and then you make the scripture verses support your idea as opposed to being the other way around. Next question. When we're talking about expository preaching, must it be done the way that I do it? Must it be done that you preach your way through a whole book of the Bible from start to finish? Or can you just do expository sermons from various different Bible passages, whether you're following like a formal lectionary or you're just choosing passages that God's laid on your heart or that you've been reading throughout that week? Is that okay? And great preachers throughout history have done both of those things. Some people are committed entirely to preaching series through the entirety of a book, where others, say for example, C.H. Spurgeon, very rarely would do a series where he preached through a whole way through a book from start to finish. More often than not, there'd be something that he's reading in his preparation as he's spending time in the Word of God, and from that there'd be a passage that would just jump out, and that'd be what he'd base his sermon upon. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that method. It's not what I personally do, and I've already given the reasons why I see the benefits of preaching through a whole book of the Bible. But that being said, there will be times when I will just preach a once-off sermon on a particular passage because something, as I'm reading through that part of the Bible, I feel a sense of conviction that this is something that needs to be communicated to the church with a sense of urgency. In that case, I'll have no problem scrapping the preaching roster. Does that mean that every single time that I'm reading through the Bible and something jumps out or I feel that God reveals it or impresses it upon me in a special way that I should preach on it that Sunday? It's hard to weigh that up, but my approach and different people's approaches would be this. You could either preach that on Sunday if you really believe that was a message that was to be delivered to your people and there was a sense of urgency that needed to be communicated soon. Or on the other hand, and I like this idea, is that sure, the Word of God is living and active. Yes, it's great that God would so impress His Word upon your heart, but He does that for a reason. And I would suggest write down those things that you have had impressed upon you during that time of preparation. Many preachers will have a particular workbook where they will write those things down, but they would suggest doing it in such a way, and this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones used to do, is that if he was reading through a text of the scripture and something was so impressed upon him in certain aspects or certain ideas to how to communicate that, he would make sure that he wrote it down in enough detail so that even if he read that in 10 years' time, that he'd know exactly what he meant, but would also, there in that moment, would write just a really rough, basic outline of what a sermon would look like based on the message that God has given him. That way, when he gets around to preaching on that particular passage, he has very clear notes of what God had impressed upon his heart as he was reading through that passage, and therefore he still preserves that message that God has been had given to him to communicate to the people. So there's the different ways in which we preach the Word of God, which is our source, but there's different ways in which we communicate, and there's different benefits and disadvantages of those methods, and they're the reasons why I normally would preach through a book from start to finish, but will sometimes do topical and will sometimes just choose a selected passage that God had particularly impressed upon me during the week. The second tool or means of preaching that we have available to us is the Holy Spirit, and it's an important thing because preaching is a deeply spiritual work. When we looked at what our goals were to capture the heart's affections for Christ so that lives have changed and so that God is glorified, we understand rightly that we don't have the capacity to do any single one of those three things. And just in the same way as when it comes to our evangelism, we realize that we can't save a single person. We're entirely dependent upon the Spirit of God to change that person's heart, to see their need for salvation and the glorious news of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection. Then it's exactly the same in our preaching. If we are to have a goal to see people's hearts change, lives change, for the glory of God, then we need the Spirit at work not only in us, and let's not ignore the fact that we need the Spirit at work in us, but also in the lives of those who would hear our message. So first I want to start thinking about what is the Holy Spirit's role in both our preparation and also our preaching. Now I think if we want to see our people changed by the Word of God, then we need to be praying that God would be so working in them by the Holy Spirit that they would be attentive to hear the words, but they would hear the words as the very words of God as you are explaining God's written word to the people. But it's not just that moment in the pulpit that's a spiritual work. We need to be praying as we are preparing, saying, God, I understand that your word is spiritually discerned. Help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to rightly understand what this passage means. And not only what this passage means, help me by the power of your Spirit who searches and knows the thoughts of mankind. You know the people who'll be sitting there in the congregation on Sunday or in the Bible study on whatever night you're doing that. Lord, if there be something that I need to know to maybe dwell on a particular nuance within the passage before the benefit of someone in their position, their condition that we'll be engaging with. It's a spiritual work. I pray that God would not only reveal the meaning of the passage, but also specific emphasis that you may place upon as you are delivering your message, because the Spirit also knows those who will be there to hear it and exactly what position they find themselves within. The other thing we need to be praying and involving the Holy Spirit in our preparation is that preaching is not about us trying to affect others. Preaching is the Word of God doing its job and taking effect in human beings, the preacher included. I always make a point of realizing that every single time I preach, it is not a message that is purely out that way. It is a message that is for the people who are gathered and for the very person whose mouth it is coming out of. And so I should want and desire the same goals in my own life, that my heart's affection would be captured, that my life would be changed, that God would be glorified, and that I would be praying that the Spirit would convict, would teach, would train me in righteousness, that I might be thoroughly equipped for every good work as I'm studying God's word to prepare a sermon, but also too that when I'm preaching the sermon, that I would be a recipient of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who even through my own mouth, that he might use that to minister to me, to convict, to change, and to bring glory to God. Preaching is a deeply spiritual work. And sometimes we need to be very careful how we think about our own sermons. Now, I know every preacher loves to hear good feedback. Someone says, oh, great message. I really appreciated that. But we need to acknowledge that if anything of any worth comes from our ministry, that credit is to be God alone. That is because of something that the Holy Spirit has done. Now, one day back in Victoria, I learnt that lesson in a very, very big way. I was preaching on Romans chapter 5 in two different churches, one in the morning and one in the evening. In the morning, it was a church closer into Melbourne, and I preached on Romans chapter 5, and I thought it was a pretty good sermon. I thought I smashed it. You know, people were giving me accolades for the sermon. They were thanking me for it. They were committed to bring about particular changes in their life, and I thought, yeah, I've done a pretty smashing sermon. When I go home tonight, my home church is going to be so impressed. They get to hear this great sermon that I've produced. And you know what? That was possibly the worst sermon I have ever preached in my life when I went back to my own home church. Now, it was the same notes. It was probably roughly the same content. But the difference was, in the morning, I had recognized and acknowledged my desperate need of the Holy Spirit to take his word, to do its work in the life of the people there, and he did. But when I got a lot of positive feedback, I started to think I had done a wonderful job. I started to take credit for the work that the Holy Spirit had done through the sermon and thought that I was the reason why people had responded in that way. And very clearly learned that night, when you go into any pulpit thinking that you've got something so impressive that people need, then you'll be brought low pretty quickly. I was dependent entirely upon what I thought was my ability and what I thought was my brilliant sermon. And as I said, it was possibly the worst sermon I've ever preached. So never, no matter how long you've been involved in ministry, never forget your complete dependence upon God. And if anything of any worth comes from your ministry, make sure your credit goes to the one who has done that work, because I can tell you now, it was not you. I remember a particular Puritan preacher, I don't know specifically which one, just remember hearing the story. And a particular writer had asked, can I write down your sermons and put them in a book? And he says, you can if you want, but how are you going to get the fire and the thunder? Like, there's something about a man preaching a sermon in person that may not always be conveyed in a written context. That being said, written things are still of great benefit, and but he recognized there is something spiritual going on in a pulpit that may not make its way into a book if those things were to be written down. Now, when it comes to writing my sermon notes, I'm not a big fan of writing my notes out in full. One, because I'm a terrible reader and I think I'd be inclined to read it if I had them out in full. But the other thing is that I want to be as less engaged with my notes as possible. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't have substantial information in my notes, but I want to be free enough that if in the moment I feel God is leading me to dwell on a particular point, or if I can see as you are watching The people in the congregation, sometimes you will see someone respond in a particular way to something that you've said, and you'll realize you need to spend a bit more time on this particular area for this person because it's a very real topic for them, and maybe the Holy Spirit is ministering to them at that very time. And you may even need to follow up with that person. I remember one time in particular when I was preaching about forgiveness. And I sort of raised the question of, is there someone whom you could never forgive because something they've done to you was so horrendous and so horrific? And I kind of brought in the idea of how God has so wonderfully forgiven us, so we are also called to forgive others. And you could see that there were some people in some very, very deep pain and hurt through something else that happened in there. And so I kind of lingered there. Now, one thing I find difficult, but I think is of worthwhile, is that when you see a person who is clearly being affected by the Word of God, don't be afraid to look at them and make eye contact. And my natural inclination is to not make eye contact because I think I know they'll think I'm targeting at them. But there's also a sense that this is a spiritual work that's going on. Don't be afraid to be the means by whom God is actually communicating to that person. You maintaining eye contact might just be the very confirmation of them is like, yeah, he knows this is for me. This is God telling me exactly what I need to hear at this particular point in my life. So these are things we need to be praying about. We need to pray for insights into the scriptures. We need to be praying for insights into our congregation or things in particular that we just might need to dwell on, emphasize a little bit more. We need to be praying for our hearers that God would do his work in them, because my best sermon is not going to change a single person. I learned that in a very real, harsh, and tangible way. And we need to pray that we would be a people full of the Spirit, that we would be a deeply spiritual people, and that out of the abundance and overflow of what naturally resides within us, that would make our preaching effective to our hearers and also to ourselves. So the Holy Spirit is a necessary part of our means of preaching. So we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the preacher themselves. Now, sometimes we can put a real lot of effort into sermon preparation, but I put it to you that an even more important and deeper work is the preparation of the preacher. Whenever you look throughout Christian history and you see times where there was great revival, great preachers whom God used to do big things, you'll always see, if you read through the biographies of those guys, that they had a very deep spiritual life. And I don't think there's any coincidence about that. There's a book that I've offered to those who are doing the School of Preachers as an optional thing. It's not a textbook as such that we're going to be referring to. It's a book by E.M. Bounds called Power Through Prayer. And in particular, it makes a very strong connection between the preacher's prayer life and the efficacy and the power of their preaching ministry. It's not a book you're going to read to make you feel good about your prayer life. You'll read about guys who spend hours on a daily basis in prayer, who would get up at hours in the morning before the sun had gone up and realize how desperately they needed the work of God to do this work which they do in this ministry, and how dependent upon they were him, not only on their day-to-day life, but God used these godly men, and that's through that close intimacy and connection with God seems to be the resulting of a very powerful ministry that followed on. So it's more than just communicating biblical truths. Let's have a think about what Paul has to say to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with God's words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made some demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now you see, Paul speaking very tender terms with a very close affection for the people to whom he is writing. And in those passages we see, where does Paul look to for his approval? And he makes it very clear, his ministry was not set out to have the approval or to please the people in whom he ministered to. His ultimate drive, his ultimate desire was to do what is pleasing to God. And in our preparing of our sermon, in our preparing of our Bible studies, in our preparing prayerfully for evangelism, we always need to think, what would be most pleasing to God? Because the natural people-pleasing nature in our heart will want to think, what is going to make people fond of me? What are they going to like to hear? We must first start with the question, what will be most pleasing to God? Which raises the question, what would happen if in our ministry our goal is to please people? If our pursuit was to try and please people, more than likely we are going to miss out and skip over some very important things because we think they're not popular, people aren't going to want to hear them, we're going to leave parts of God's word out, we're going to avoid certain topics. It might even go so far as preaching things that are contrary to the word of God, where we just preach something that's our own ideas, that makes people feel good, that makes people feel good about themselves, bring in a few Bible verses so it's got a bit of a biblical veneer, but again, that is not something which is pleasing to God. And we should always start with that premise, what will please God? Now, on the complete opposite end of that spectrum, you could be someone who's in ministry who doesn't care in the least about pleasing people. And what could be some of the impacts if you don't actually care about the people to whom you minister to? We saw in 1 Thessalonians there the way how Paul so deeply cared about these people that he said, we so affectionately desirous of you that we didn't just share the gospel, we shared our lives with you. Now, you don't really picture Paul as being, touchy-feely, sensitive kind of guy. And Paul did address serious, strong, tough issues as he dealt with churches in his writing ministry and also when he was there in person. But he says that he was like a nursing mother caring affectionately for them. And if you care affectionately for your people, you will still cover the things that they may not want to hear because you know it is for their good. But that being said, there is a very wide distinction between offense and just being harsh and doing something in a way which is still biblically faithful, but is actually caring and sensitive. Some people are so harsh in their approach that they might be true and factual in their content, but clearly do not have a close care or affection or even a sensitivity towards the people that you present your message to. We should not be intentionally, unnecessarily offensive. The Bible, by its nature, will upset people at times. It will offend them. It will express things that they don't like. But if we genuinely care about them, we don't avoid tough topics. We don't avoid these things, but we do so in a gentle and a caring way. So why should a preacher prepare himself? Because, as I said, you look through history, you'll find that it is always men who have a close, deep, personal walk with Jesus, whom God has been pleased to use in a strong way for the strong impact for the cause of the gospel. So make sure at all times that you remember you too are a recipient of your sermon. You are not preaching to an audience. You are preaching the word of God, which is equally applicable to yourself as it is the people to whom you are speaking to. Don't be afraid to even include in your sermons or in your Bible studies, as you have been gripped by the word of God throughout the week, whether it be gripped in a way in which it's just captured your affections, in a way that you have seen the wonder and the beauty of our God, in a way that just got you excited, then share that joy, share that excitement. If it's gripped you and convicted you in a way where it's actually spoken about a way that you had not been responding in a way which is honoring to God, it had convicted you of your sin and it required you to change something in life, be willing enough to be vulnerable to share that with your people, to show them that the word of God that you expect to be bringing about change in their lives actually is bringing change in your life as well. As we talked about last week, you can't expect your listeners to be affected by the word of God if you are not first affected by the word of God yourself. These are the tools, these are the means of preaching that we have available to us. The word of God, the Holy Spirit, and us ourselves as the preacher. And next session we'll be looking at the content of preaching, and that video hopefully will be up online within the next week.